Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. I really am so grateful to have been asked to preach God's Word this morning. Today we'll finish our January study through the epistle of 1 Peter. We've been studying this little book each Sunday of this month. Peter, who of course was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, wrote 1 Peter, wrote a letter that includes encouragement and instruction for Christians, believers who are experiencing persecution. They're scattered throughout the region, and they're in the first century being persecuted. Peter writes this letter of encouragement and instruction for these Christians. This morning we come to the final chapter of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, and our text this morning is 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. The Word says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for its truth and for its power. Father, thank You for its relevance to our lives today. I'm thankful this morning that that You love us and that in Jesus You saved us and You offer us Your grace. God, I pray this morning as we study from Your Word that truly we would submit to it, Father. Truly we would humble ourselves, Father, that we would come ready to be transformed by You. And we thank You for this time and this place. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 5 begins with, in verses 1 through 4, with a word for church elders or pastors. We didn't read those first four verses there, but if you glance back, you see that Peter is addressing the leadership of the church, the leaders of these persecuted churches, and he exhorts them, he calls them to shepherd their flock well. And then in verse 4, you see he points them to Jesus, who he calls the chief shepherd. So Peter begins this section with his attention on the leaders of the church. And then at verse 5, where we began reading just a moment ago, Peter now turns his attention to the rest of the congregation. All of you. You see the phrase there. All of you. And in our text, in these three or four verses, the clear theme is humility. Peter places a distinct emphasis here on this characteristic, and he calls the church's attention to humility no less than three times in this brief passage. Humility. Well, before we look a little more closely at these verses this morning, I think it's important that we recognize that there is a disconnect between what we've just read here in God's Word concerning humility and the world's view of humility. This, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, this is not common practice today, is it? 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, we don't see this happening a lot. No one wants to be humble. Everything within you, everything within me, everything around us tells us to instead consider yourself the most important. To be first. Everything around us tells us to succeed at any cost. And yet, in our text this morning, we are called to humility, which is not considering yourself the most important, not even thinking less of yourself, but not thinking of yourself at all. Humility, which is not being first or second or third, but last. Humility, which is not succeeding, rather it's serving. You see the contrast? There's a disconnect between what we read here in God's Word concerning humility and the world's view of humility. And so I need to come to this text this morning. We need to come to this text this morning ready to hear what sounds strange to those in our world. We need to come to this passage this morning ready to hear what sounds foreign maybe to our neighbors and our coworkers. We need to come before this text this morning ready to hear what sounds different, maybe what even sounds objectionable to the person sitting next to us, even to our own hearts. We must come to God's Word every time, especially this morning, I believe, in this passage, willing to hear it, to submit to it, and to, by God's grace, be transformed by it. Humility. As we'll study today, we'll see two things. The first is that the humble receive God's grace. The humble receive God's grace. And secondly, that those who have received God's grace continue in humility. I'm learning in my own personal Bible study that whenever I approach any Bible passage, it's helpful for me to first identify what it is that God is doing. What is God doing? It's my tendency, maybe it's your tendency too, to focus on instructions for me. Especially in a passage like this. I want to read this and get my notebook out and say, okay, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. Jot it down. I take note of what the Bible tells me to do. I often rush to apply the Scripture. And while that's important, the Scripture wants to transform us. God wants to mold us through the reading and study of His Word. It's generally, at least for me, not really a good place to start. The Bible's not about me. The Bible's for me, but the Bible's not about me. It's about God and His story. And so I'm better off, at least, to put my attention on the activity of God in every passage that I read. What is God doing? And we can do that with our text this morning. Let's see what God is doing here. Put your eyes on verse 5. At the very end, God is doing two things. You see it there? Two verbs that are attached to God's name. God is opposing and giving. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Here's what God is doing in our passage. Probably in your Bibles, are there quotation marks around that phrase? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's because Peter is referencing the Old Testament. He's referencing a specific proverb, Proverbs 3:34. He's actually adapted that proverb just a little bit. And he's specifically quoting from one of his contemporaries, James. James uses this very same phrase, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. James is writing probably 20 or so years before Peter, but they apparently knew each other, and Peter is kind of borrowing or using James's material at this point in the letter. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What is God doing? God opposes. And that phrase alone should have our full attention. God opposes. The Bible is revealing here something serious, something grave about God. Our God there is something that He is set against. He opposes. This is an active, immediate, continual opposition. So what does God oppose, and why God opposes the proud? God opposes the proud. Throughout the Bible, pride is among the first and most serious of sins. We know that it's pride that misled Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says that they were told by the great deceiver, by Satan, they were told that in eating the forbidden fruit, they might, the scripture reads, be like God. Pride. They might increase. Pride. They might achieve godness. That's pride. And so from the very beginning, we see that pride is on display in the Garden of Eden. And ever since, the sin of pride has corrupted each human heart, even yours and mine. Scripture attests that we are the proud. Don't let this truth go by unnoticed or unapplied to your own heart. I know it's heavy for me, but it's true. I am the proud. We are the proud. God opposes the proud, and we are the proud. In our sin, in our pride, in our fallen condition, God is set against us. God created us. He loves us. He blessed us. But watch what happened. We still choose ourselves instead of Him. We choose ourselves as superior over Him. We're convinced that we're sufficient on our own, that our way is right, that we are the center of it all. Man, my mom used to do this thing where she like put her finger out, right? And she'd go, Brad, the world doesn't revolve around you. Anybody else? That's a good trick if you need a trick. Every time I was like, okay, you're right, right? But that's how we are. The world doesn't revolve around us, and yet in our pride, we're the center of it all. And so, of course, God opposes the proud. We have outrightly opposed Him. We've taken His place. We've decided that we're better, we can do it better, we can rely on our own. We're the center of it all. the proud. It's a fearful place to be, standing in opposition to God. For our sin, God has demanded the penalty of death. Rightly so. We see here in chapter 5, verse 5, Peter has given us some pretty terrible news. This is the condition that each of us walks into this world with, and each of us chooses of our own pride. And God opposes the proud. But God is doing something else in this verse. God gives grace. Good news. God gives grace. God's saving grace, his unmerited favor, is lavished upon the humble. You see, the humble do not stand in opposition to God. Rather, the humble receive God's grace. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, God speaks through the prophet, this Old Testament prophet, and he says this, "This is the one to whom I will look." God says, "This is the one to whom I will look." And then he gives a description, and that is, "He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. This is the one to whom I will look." The humble receive God's grace. How then do we become humble? How then do we become humble? Only by beholding the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel produces humility in me. I cannot determine on my own to be humble. I cannot get all of my strength mustered together and try to be humble. If I do that, in fact, I turn into more pride, right? Look at my humility. That doesn't add up. I can't determine on my own to be humble. Only humility comes only as I look at what God has done for me through Jesus. So I believe this text beckons us to look at the great love of perfect and holy God, who, despite the prideful sin of humanity, designed a way to seek them and restore him to himself. Look at Jesus, God's Son, who himself condescended to earth and who in humility goes selflessly to the cross, where he takes all the opposition that I deserve for sin on himself and dies for me. Look at the resurrection of Jesus. Look at the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Look at the promise of inheritance. Look at the gospel and be made humble. Look at the gospel. What great lengths God has gone to in the gospel to make obstinate, sinful, selfish people into his children. Look at the gospel and be made humble. Peter, who wrote this book, we know, Peter spent years alongside Jesus in his ministry, serving alongside him, working alongside him. And he knew, maybe more than any other disciple, I think, Peter knew what it meant for the glory of Jesus to bring him to a place of absolute humility. I mean, how many times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do we see Peter looking like a fool because of what Jesus just did, right? Peter knew what it meant to behold Jesus and be immediately turned into this man of humility. We see it the first time in Luke's gospel. He records the first time, or maybe one of the first times that Peter and Jesus meet. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You can turn there now if you'd like. Read it later this afternoon. It's a cool story. Most of you know it probably. Peter, I'll recount it for us. Peter and his fishermen crew had been fishing all night, and they'd caught nothing. And so we walk upon the scene in Luke chapter 5 as he and his men are probably tending the nets, gathering supplies. They've worked all night and they're tired. They're ready to go home. It's just been kind of a bummer day on the job. You've had one of those. This is how Peter is, right? Man, not even the smallest fish. Worthless. This day was just worthless. And Jesus, meanwhile, where they're fixing the nets, Jesus, you remember, is out on Peter's boat. He's actually borrowed Peter's boat, and he set it off from the shore just a little while, and he's standing on it like a floating pulpit, and he's teaching. He's been teaching for a little while, and he comes to a break, or he comes to a stopping point, and he looks over at Peter, and he's like, hey, why don't you try those nets again? Why don't you go out deep and lower those things one more time? And Peter's response is, Lord, we toiled all night. Hint, hint. I don't want to try this again. I'm fixing to go home. There's some soup on the stove. I mean, he's done with the day, right? But okay, whatever you say, Lord, I'll do it. Jesus arrives with an unlikely suggestion, and the fishermen lower their nets, and you know the story. They lift up a miraculous number of fish. I mean, all night long these guys have tried to do this, and then at the word of Christ, at the work of Jesus, up from the bottom of the sea comes more fish than probably existed in the sea 2 minutes before. Fish after fish after fish. And Peter's watching this with his eyes just bugging out of his head. What is going on? The scripture says they start taking on these fish and the nets start breaking. The nets start breaking. The boat, that Peter's boat, where all this is taking place, is getting overflowed. So they're like, hey, we need some help. They call another boat. This boat, I mean, fish are flying everywhere. You see the scene? This is incredible. For a lifelong fisherman, he's never had a day like this. From worst day to best day on the job, right? This is incredible. And then the boats begin to sink. Did I already say that? The boats begin to sink under the weight of all of these fish. It was the work of Jesus. Peter witnessed just a glimpse of Jesus' glory. And Luke tells us how Peter responds. Luke chapter 5, verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it. And I think what that means is when he saw, when he drew the connection, right? Fish, Jesus, when he saw it, this is what he did. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Do you see what happens to Peter that day? He witnessed the great work of Jesus and then responded with humility, absolute humility. There was no other choice for Peter. Once he saw what Jesus had done for him, his immediate response was on his knees, I'm a sinful man. Woe is me. Humility. And in Peter's posture of humility, as Peter is before Jesus in humility, listen what Jesus says to him. He speaks words of grace. Do not be afraid. That's what Jesus says to Peter. When Peter approaches Christ, hands open, total humility, Jesus says, I have grace for you. Do not be afraid. And on the shore of the sea that day, Jesus transformed the fisherman's life. Have you responded to Jesus in the same way? Have you responded to the gospel with absolute humility? We get better than a fish catch, people. We get the eternal Son of God dying for us in our place. The gospel is the best news that we have. Have we responded to that gospel in the same way as Peter? With absolute humility? You see, the humble receive God's grace only because their hands are open in full surrender. The humble receive God's grace because they've acknowledged, as Peter did, right? I am a sinful man. If they've acknowledged the catastrophe of their sin and their pride, they receive grace. The humble receive grace as they say, I am nothing without the work of Jesus for me. And God no longer stands in opposition. In fact, God delights in lavishing grace to the humble. Lavishing grace to those who Jesus calls in Matthew chapter 5, the poor in spirit. Grace comes. There's no other way to be saved. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's no other way to be saved. We cannot enter into salvation with a heart of pride, with our heads lifted high and ourselves at the center of everything. We cannot. The doorway of the gospel is indeed wide for all, but I believe that it's made low for only those who take a posture of humility. The humble receive God's grace. I want God's grace. Secondly, we see this morning from our text in 1 Peter, the humble receive God's grace, and those who have been given grace continue in humility. Those who have been given grace continue in humility. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, because you have received grace, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So first we see that those who have been given grace continue in a posture of humility toward God. We are humble every day toward God. We've experienced grace. We don't immediately become prideful people again. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Every day I must submit to God. Every day my life must be brought under His mighty hand. Every day He must increase and I must decrease. J.I. Packer, a theologian, writes this. He says, real spiritual growth is always growth downward, so to speak, into profounder humility. Real spiritual growth is growth downward. Specifically in this passage, we learn the how. How do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? One way that this text gives us is found in verse 7, by casting all your anxieties on him. Those two phrases, humble yourselves and casting all your anxieties, those two phrases are connected. Casting your anxieties answers the how of humble, right? It's like me saying, girls, clean up your room, putting all of your toys in the toy box, right? Clean up your room, how? Putting all your toys in the toy box. That's kind of the sentence structure that we see here. Humble yourselves, how? Casting all your anxieties on him. We humble ourselves by giving him our worries and doubts and fears. Have you ever considered that your anxieties, that your worries are evidence of pride in your life? We worry, why? Because we refuse to trust God. We cling to our anxieties selfishly, believing that we're the only ones who can bear them. We're the only ones who can grapple with them. I'm the only one who can fix this. Pride. But when we cast our anxieties on him, we come before him daily and relinquish our worries, relinquish our doubts, relinquish our fears, then we're exhibiting humility toward him. He can do it. He's willing. And then the text says, because he cares for you. What better phrase, I think, in the Bible, because he cares for you? That's just an added bonus. Relinquish pride and gladly submit to God. So we who have been given grace continue in humility by submitting ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then also, rewind back to verse 5. Those who have been given grace demonstrate a posture of humility toward others. Toward others. We put on humility. You see, he says it there in the middle of that verse. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves. Put on humility. Humility is to be the outward evidence of having received God's grace. We wear it. In fact, Peter is the only biblical writer to use this exact word for clothe. We read in other places in Scripture, put on this attribute, take off these sins. That language is used throughout Scripture. But here, Peter is being very specific in the word that he's using, clothe yourselves. And likely, it referred to a specific article of clothing. It's a verb here, clothe, but it would have brought up an image of an actual piece of clothing that would have been worn then. And it was like an apron. It was one, clothe yourselves, one that was knotted around the waist, worn for occasions of serving. It really would have brought to mind the image of a uniform of a slave. Clothe yourself. I don't know, but maybe Peter is remembering Jesus, who in John 13, you remember, rose from the table, and the scripture says tied a towel around his waist so that he might serve his disciples by washing their feet. Clothe yourselves with humility toward others. This is the posture. This is the attribute of those who have received God's grace. The humble receive God's grace, and those who have received God's grace demonstrate humility toward others. So is humility the distinguishing mark of your life? Are you more interested in others than in yourself? Do you regularly inconvenience yourself for others? Do you ask questions and then really listen? Are you willing to be corrected? To stop defending yourself? Humility? Are you quick to seek forgiveness? These are the evidences of humility in our life. As grace has been poured into us, this is what Peter would say we do. We wear humility like a garment, always. So are you serving those in your home? More questions. Are you serving those at your workplace, your peers? Are you serving those within the church? Are you serving those who may not look like you or speak like you or believe like you or come from where you come from? Humility? Are you demonstrating humility? After all, it's Jesus who said in Mark 10:45, he says, even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, right? Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. How? By giving his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. We serve others then, not just to be charitable, but in response to Jesus' great act of service for us. You see, the gospel of Jesus compels us to, as Peter writes here, live with humility toward one another. As we serve others, then our humble action directs others back to the gospel of Jesus. Our humility, in fact, takes on this missional sort of purpose when it is motivated by and reflective of the gospel. The humble receive God's grace, and those who have been given God's grace continue in humility. 1 Peter 5:5-7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I believe God's word calls for a response this morning. It goes out, it says of itself, it goes out, and it doesn't come back empty. And so, how is God speaking to me? How is God speaking to you this morning? Do you stand in opposition to God, proud in sin? Have you ever beheld the glorious gospel of Jesus and, like Peter, responded in absolute humility, trusting him to save you? You can do that this morning. God gives grace. God gives grace. And are we Christians? Am I? Are you walking in humility toward one another? Is your life and my life marked by submission to God and service to one another? Man, you're invited to respond this morning. Would you stand with me? I will pray, and then we'll sing. You can respond privately where you are, or come to the front and pray with us, or pray at the altar. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you that it is powerful. Thank you that your Spirit is present this morning, and that those two, the Spirit and the Word, have great power to transform our lives. Thank you for giving grace. Thank you for Jesus. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.